Nice to be back again, folks, this morning to share God's Word with you as we consider more characters with the same name. In our previous studies, we have looked at three men named Ananias and six named Judas, four named James, six Marys, nine Simons. This morning we're going to start looking at 11 Josephs, and then we'll finish with 4 Johns, somewhere in the summertime. And some of these Josephs are obscure, they're not well known, but they still bear the name Joseph. The name Joseph means may God add, or may God increase. And so they all had that meaning of name, and in their own position of society, this is what they were to do, to live out their name, to increase in God, and that God would bless them. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 45. There are 5 Josephs in the Old Testament and 6 in the New Testament, and that's the way we're going to look at it. Genesis chapter 45 and from verse 1. Joseph has hidden his identity from his brothers, but now in chapter 45 he reveals his identity. And this is the Joseph who was sovereignly sent. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brothers. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and there are yet 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. And thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household, and all that thou hast, come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. If there's ever one seen in the Bible that you'd love to have been a fly on the wall, it was here. When Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. This is 22 years. You can work out the dates and the years. This was 22 years after they had last seen him. They sold him as a 17-year-old. Now he was 39. He was more Egyptian than anything else. He had spent longer in Egypt than he had at his father's home. And he talked Egyptian. He looked Egyptian in his dress and so on. And they just didn't recognize him. But once he said to them, "I am Joseph," because they had said to this man that one brother is no more, meaning Joseph. They had told, they had lied to their father that he had been killed by a wild animal. They had sold him to traveling Ishmaelites, and they just wouldn't have had a clue by this stage where Joseph was, what country he was in, what he was doing. Was he dead or alive? And here he is, he says to them, "I am Joseph." And Joseph wept that loud that the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. They would have been in other rooms, and it must have been a real wail. And I'm sure the brothers stood and looked at each other and wondered, what's going on here? Who is this man? "I am Joseph." And I don't know whether Joseph paused or not at that moment, but can you imagine what the feelings must have been with the brothers? Joseph's birth is recorded in Genesis chapter 30, and then from chapters 37 and then chapters 39 to 50, we have the full account, the years of Joseph. He was 17 years, the first 17 years of his life were spent outside of Egypt, and then 93 years in Egypt. 93 years. He died when he was 110. So he was very much aware of Egyptian culture and all that. And then the position that Pharaoh gave him. He was the prime minister of Egypt. He was second in command. Pharaoh said, "Whatever Joseph says unto you, do it. Whatever he says, do you do it." He was made superintendent over the famine relief program. There were going to be 7 years of plenty, and that's when they had to prepare for the 7 years of famine. They were 2 years into that famine when Joseph revealed his identity to his brothers. And yet, what credit Joseph gives to God. He's in a complete foreign culture. When he arrived at first, everything would have been strange to him, a strange language, strange dress, and so on. Everything was strange. But Joseph never lost sight of God. He was sovereignly sent. In verse 5, it says, "Now therefore, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." You sold me here, but God sent me here. And see, it's Spurgeon says that his brethren sold him, but God sent him. Where the hand of the wicked is visible, God's hand may be invisibly at work, overruling their malice. And that's exactly what happened. And I personally have gleaned great encouragement by looking at Joseph and studying Joseph. There were two wills at work. There was the sinful will of his brothers, and there was the sovereign will of God. And yet God was using the sinful will of his brothers to get Joseph to where God wanted him. Even though Joseph didn't understand what was going on. You know, when he was in prison for 2 years, he said to the butler and the baker before they came up, he said to the butler who was going to be restored to his position, "Will you remember me before Pharaoh? I am a Hebrew. I shouldn't be here." Joseph had his feelings as well. He trusted God, but yet it was not easy for him. And there's a lovely wee insight in Psalm 105. And very quickly, verses 16 to 22. And Psalms 105 and 106 just give a history of all those years of... just sums up the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, before the people came into the promised land. And Psalm 105 and 16 says, "Moreover, he called for a famine in the land." God called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. Remember the dreams that he had? Remember the dreams that he shared with his father and with his brothers? And they wondered what they were all about. But until they came to pass, and they wouldn't come to pass for years, over 20 years, the word of the Lord tested him. Joseph just had to keep on trusting. The king sent and released him. Pharaoh sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Joseph suffered physically. They hurt his feet with fetters. He would have suffered mentally, emotionally. He was sold as a slave. He maybe wondered what's going on here. He suffered spiritually. The word of the Lord tested him. It wasn't easy. Yes, God's sovereign will work on your behalf, but sometimes what you have to go through will not be easy. And those verses, verse 5, "You sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." And verse 8, "So now it was not you who sent me here, but God." And he says in chapter 50 and verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." After 22 years, Joseph let his brothers know that he hadn't forgotten how he had been treated. All those years ago, Reuben, Judah, Asher, Simeon, you would have gone down them all. "You meant evil against me. You meant me harm. But God meant it for good." Now, when Joseph was 17, he couldn't see that. When he was going through that hard, difficult experience, he couldn't see that. It wasn't until these years later that he could see it. God meant it for good. And many a Christian has cast their anchor in these verses in Genesis and have been greatly helped in trusting God no matter what is going on in their lives. John MacArthur has said, Joseph's wise theological answer has gone down in history as the classic statement of God's sovereignty over the affairs of men. He's a challenge to us all. Another has said that Joseph manifested great wisdom, brotherly love, filial devotion, an utter submission to God. He knew how to return good for evil. If we cannot have all the gifts of Joseph, we can certainly covet all his graces. If we cannot have his greatness, we can certainly imitate his goodness. The Joseph who was sovereignly sent. And no matter what situation we find ourselves in, if we're walking with God, trusting in God, there are experiences, there are directions in life that we will not just fully understand. But God means it for good. God means it for good. The Joseph who was sovereignly sent. Let's turn to someone then more obscure, to Numbers chapter 13. And we see the Joseph who was father to a skeptical spy. Numbers chapter 13 and 14. They're well known chapters. The children of Israel have come to the border of Canaan, and 12 spies are sent out. The best known of the spies will be Joshua and Caleb. And it gives a list of these spies from verse 4 down to verse 15. Now these were their names: from the tribe of Reuben, Shammuah the son of Zachar; from the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat the son of Hori, and so on. And when you come down to verse 7, from the tribe of Issachar, Egal the son of Joseph. Now maybe you haven't stopped and thought of some of these names. Sometimes when you read your Bible and you come to a list of these names, you read past them quickly. You might read verse 3, then skip on down and start reading again at verse 16. But if you'd have done that, you'd have missed one of our Josephs. Of the tribe of Issachar, Egal the son of Joseph. The Joseph who was father to a skeptical spy. And just to cover these chapters 13 and 14, 12 spies are sent out. They're away for nearly 6 weeks. They have to find out all about the land. What's the land like? What's the people like? What's the fortifications like? And they had to see about all this. It was a season of the first ripe grapes, and the grapes were that luscious and that large that they had to carry the bunches on their shoulders. So it was a very fertile land. But people were swayed by the majority report. They brought back a report of the land, but they greatly discouraged the people. It says in verse 27, of chapter 13. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." Nevertheless, that's the same as the word "but," isn't it? But. And nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. They were giants, whatever height they were. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, they dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. And they were discouraging the people. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. God is on our side. The Creator of heaven and earth, the mighty God, is on our side. We can overcome." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." These 10 had their eyes on man. Caleb and Joshua had their eyes on God. That's the difference. Are your eyes on man, or are they on God? And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. We were like grasshoppers compared to them." But this didn't discourage Caleb and Joshua. In fact, it says of Caleb in chapter 14 and verse 24, where the Lord says, "But my servant Caleb." Imagine the Lord describing you as that. "My servant." "But my servant Caleb," because he has a different spirit in him. He's not like these other 10. They have one spirit, but Caleb has a different spirit in him. "And has followed me fully. I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." This can be picked up again in the book of Joshua, 45 years later. And I have another sermon on Caleb just along those lines. 45 years later, and Caleb hasn't budged. He has followed the Lord fully. He's a man in his mid-80s in the book of Joshua. And he receives his reward then. How consistent, how faithful Caleb was right from the start. But that's the difference between this spy from the tribe of Issachar, Egal, whose father was called Joseph. Because these 10 spies were going to die in the wilderness, and all that generation, and that includes his father, they were going to die in the wilderness for their unbelief and for discouraging the rest of the people. Chapter 14, verse 30 says, "Except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in." All that a generation was going to perish. Verses 35 to 38 of chapter 14. "I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil generation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. Joseph had to watch his son die as an unbelieving spy. He wasn't like Joshua, he wasn't like Caleb, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. And you know Joseph's history, or Joshua's history, how he led the children of Israel into the promised land. Caleb there as well. That Joseph, who was a father to a skeptical spy, and he died along with his son. He died in the wilderness. He died not seeing the promised land. And one has said the 10 spies who had been instrumental in spreading the disaffection among the people and bringing them to the point of rebellion and revolt were stricken by plague and died before the Lord. They had reached Kadesh Barnea on the borders. And what should have only taken them about 12 days or so from leaving Egypt to entering Canaan, they had to wander for 40 years because of unbelief. 40 years. They just saw people, they saw how strong they were, how militant they seemed to be, how numerous they were. And where they lived seemed to have been powerful places. But Joshua said, let us go up at once. We can take these people, we can take these places. God is on our side. I want to pose this question as opposed to those who maybe fear man and aren't trusting God the way they should. Does the Kadesh syndrome ring any bells in your personal experience? God is able. He has better things for us than craven fear and paralytic doubt. Trust him. Israel did not. Don't make the same mistake. In Christ you will be more than a conqueror, for he has overcome the world. The Joseph who was sovereignly sent, the Joseph who was father to a skeptical spy. Let's turn to another obscure Joseph. The Joseph who was a skilled singer in 1 Chronicles chapter 25. Again, 1 Chronicles is taken up with a lot of names, hundreds and hundreds of names, and people would maybe read through 1 Chronicles quite quickly, but there are wee gems in 1 Chronicles. In chapter 4, for example, you have the prayer of Jabez. You would miss that if you read through it quickly. But 1 Chronicles chapter 25, David is sorting out all the different tasks for people, for the priests and for the musicians and for the singers and so on. 1 Chronicles 25 and 1 and 2. Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph. Asaph wrote some of the Psalms, of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments and cymbals, and the number of the skilled men performing their service was of the sons of Asaph, Zachar, Joseph, there he is, Nethaniah, and Asherelah, and so on. But there's Joseph. There's our Joseph. Asaph wrote 11 Psalms, actually, Psalms 73 to 83. Verses 6 to 9 of the same chapter. All these were under the direction of their father for the music in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, for the service of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the authority of the king. So the number of them with their brethren who were instructed in the songs of the Lord, all who were skillful, was 288. And they cast lots for their duty, the small as well as the great, the teacher with the student. Now the first lot for Asaph came out for Joseph. So Joseph was a skilled singer in the house of the Lord. And what I've said, that to do anything well requires dedicated effort. And the praise of God is no exception. If we are to praise God from the heart, we must study to understand the words we sing, meditating on their rich spiritual meaning. And if we are to commend God by the way we praise Him, congregations of His people must spare no effort to ensure that their praise is as tuneful and as excellent as possible. Otherwise, God's worship is treated with contempt. And there's some rubbish out there, isn't there, like, when you read some of the lyrics. But when you sing the Psalms, you can't go wrong. You're singing God's word. And you know, praise. We have three things within the church. We have preaching, we have praying, and we have praise. My simple thought on this is, there's going to be no preaching in heaven. There's going to be no praying in heaven. But there's still going to be praise in heaven. We're still going to praise. And what a lovely thought is, you know, there are those who make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Others make a noise joyfully unto the Lord. There mightn't be a tune in their head, you know. They mightn't just get it. They just might be off key all the time. But we will have no fear of that in heaven. Everybody will be in fine tune. My will be like Pavarotti's and Joseph Locke's and I can't think of any women, sorry. But all these great singers, you know, we'll be in tune. And Hebrews 13 and 15 says, this is a sacrifice that we offer at the present time. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And to be a Joseph in this sense, to remember what the meaning of the name means. May God add or increase. I have known those who are maybe depressed or despondent in some way, and who find it hard to pray, but they've opened a psalmody or a hymn book, and they read. And they might even sing. They praise. And they know God drawing near to them. The Joseph who was sovereignly sent, and the Joseph who was a father to a skeptical spy, the Joseph who was a skilled singer. Let's turn to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 10. You see the Joseph who took a strange spouse. Ezra chapter 10, verse 42. Look at the end of the book of Ezra. Look from verse 21, for example. Look at all those names. Now, if you read your Bible through and you came to chapter 10, and you came to verse 18 or 19 or so, and you saw all those, all those names, you might just skip to Nehemiah chapter 1. Some of them are unpronounceable, maybe according to you. But you'd miss one of our Josephs, you know. In chapter 10, verse 42, Shallum, Amariah, and Joseph. And Ezra closes off with the words in verse 44, all these had taken pagan wives, or strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. We don't know if Joseph was a father or not. But the context of this is in chapters 9 and 10. It says in verse 1 of chapter 9, when these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites, for they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers have been foremost in this trespass. Now, this was serious business. This is where the holy seed was being mixed. You remember, the Lord gave the prophecy, the promise to Adam and Eve, that her seed would bruise Satan's head. Her seed. And then right from that moment, who was the seed going to be? Maybe it was Abel. But Cain killed Abel. And then Seth was born. Maybe it was going to be Seth. It was certainly through Seth that the promised seed continued. And what a great history is the Old Testament when you just keep your eye on the seed and just trace it through the different books. Look at the book of Esther, where the threat was against all Jewry. Was going to be wiped out. That would have stopped the seed from going any further. But no, again, although God is not mentioned in the book of Esther, and Esther's well known for that fact, yet certainly his attribute of providence, that's what the book is all about. And Haman, that Old Testament Hitler who sought to wipe out the Jews, was hanged, got his just deserts, and the seed carries on. Then you come into 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. You have Queen Athaliah, who destroys all the seed royal, as it's put, except for a wee baby. And he grows up. And the seed carries on. And then it carries on and carries on. Until then you have the birth of the seed. The birth of Christ. And the seed was not to be spoiled. It was not to be mixed with other peoples. The line had to be kept pure. But these Israelites at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah had married women from these other nations, which they were forbidden to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 to 6, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord shall be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus You shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. And Israel had allowed themselves to take sons and daughters from these other nations. Sons and daughters who had no interest in worshipping the God of Israel, the one and true God. The seed must remain pure. One said, Israel must remain a distinct nation so that their promises relating to the coming of Messiah would be fulfilled. The advent of the Saviour hinged on the obedience of Ezra and the people of God. And in Ezra chapter 10, you've 113 men named, 17 priests, 10 Levites, and 86 others. And our Joseph is mentioned near the end of the book. He's one of the 86. And the sin of the few is sufficient, as somebody said, to contaminate the many. All it takes is a little leaven to leaven the whole lump, and we know that. Just one person to influence others. And verse 44 says, all these had taken pagan wives. And Joseph's wife had remained a pagan. There was opportunity for these women to turn from their idolatry, to turn from all the sinful practices that was involved in their idolatry, and to worship the one true God. Chapter 6 of Ezra and verse 21 says, then the children of Israel who had returned from captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations. Look how it's put. From the filth of the nations of the land, in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. But there were those who didn't seek the Lord God of Israel. There were those who remained in their filth, in their sinful filth. And they had to separate from these women. And Joseph is one of them. All these had taken pagan wives. And some of them had wives by whom they had children. Maybe like Orpah in the book of Ruth, did they return home to their nations? Was some other provision made for them? Did they eventually come to know the true God of Israel once this ultimatum was put to them? We don't know. But God calls for obedience in all walks of life. Of course, the New Testament text of that, and we know it well in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And the first scenario that we see in that is marriage. It can be in business and so on, but it's usually the first scenario, it's in marriage. A Christian man marrying a non-Christian woman and vice versa, who don't share the same interests, who go to different places. It's difficult. It's different if they are both unsaved when they get married and then one gets saved. And then church and the Bible study and prayer and so on. And maybe for years one of the spouses remains unsaved. Maybe he doesn't get saved at all. I know couples like that, where a man has been a Christian for years. His wife still not. This man's been a Christian for over 50 years. The Joseph who was sovereignly sent, the Joseph who was father to a skeptical spy, the Joseph who was a skilled singer, the Joseph who took a strange spouse. Let's look at our fifth and final Old Testament Joseph. Just again in the book of Nehemiah, the Joseph who was a sacred servant. Chapter 12 and verse 14. Again, look at all the names there in the first 20 verses of Nehemiah chapter 12. Verse 1 says, "Now these are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua, Sariah, Jeremiah, Ezra." All those names, verse 14 says, of Ezra, verse 14, of Malachi, Jonathan, of Shebaniah, Joseph. There he is, Joseph. A man who was a sacred servant, a man who had served the Lord, an obscure man of the Bible, but as faithful as any well-known person of the Bible. He's one of the priests. He's a servant of God in the temple. And he's among this list of unknown names. But in their generation, they walked with God. They served God. They lived for God. And one has said that these believers are part of our spiritual family tree, whose lives we should recall so that we might serve the Lord better in our own times. He was a sacred servant. He was one of the priests, but we are priests as well. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says that we are of a royal priesthood. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 6, Jesus has made us a kingdom and priests to his God and Father. And that's what we are. We are priests. We serve God. We may not be as well known as others, but let's not be envious or jealous in any sense. Just let's continue serving God, trusting God. And one has commented on that he has made us priests, and he has given us the character of priests, which speaks of our access to the Father through him, our prevailing power in prayer because of him, and the spiritual worship of our lips and our lives, which we are to bring to him. Again, one whom God adds to, one who increases, and by serving God and day by day, God increases in our lives all his blessings, all his benefits. Five Old Testament Josephs. God willing, in a fortnight's time, we'll look at six New Testament ones. I'm not sure these are sermons or studies, maybe a bit of both, but I trust that we can have some application from each one of them. Psalm 121 is a favourite psalm for us. It would have been a favourite psalm then. And all of these Josephs would have lifted up their eyes, saw that their help alone came from God, the maker of heaven and earth. One who would keep them, one who would protect them, one who would not let them slip. As they slept, they were confident that God watches over them because he does not sleep. One who would preserve their way and their going out and in forever. Precious psalm. Let's sing it to the tune French, number 65. I to the hills will lift mine eyes. From whence doth come mine aid? My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made.